Morning, good to see you all. And kind of a hopeful, or for some of you maybe a slightly worrying comment. Week seven, this is week seven. Week seven, at least in terms of teaching, is the midpoint of the semester. We have 13 weeks all up. So that means you're halfway there. And I'm sure you've all done half the work that you have to do for this semester. Actually, no one's laughing. except I think was it Zach or someone over there who was laughing kind of in a sad way. Yeah. So yeah. No, might pray for us now. Pray for our hearing of the word, but also pray for us at this point in our college community's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have been able to get to this point, week seven of semester, without having to shut down the physical college, without having to stop in-person chapel, without having to stop in-person classes and in-person morning tea and in-person lunch and library use. We thank you that we've been able to continue not just our activities together here, but also to be able to continue learning, sharing, encouraging, spending time together in person so far this semester. Father, we thank you also that in this our college community that no one has become seriously ill. Thanks to COVID, that all those tests that many of us have done have come back negative. Father, at the same time, we do pray and remember for and pray those in Brisbane, those in Australia, those around the world who are suffering because they or those close to them are seriously ill. Father, we pray for our time this week. We pray that this will be a good time of learning, even though assessments are looming and perhaps looming in a frightening way for a number of us. Pray that, as perhaps we're feeling tired, in some cases a bit run down, that we'll all be able to learn. And we pray this morning too in chapel, that as we continue to sing to you and to each other, as we spend some time now walking through this part of your word in 1 Corinthians, Father, I pray that you will be with us, that your spirit will be working inside us, changing us from the inside out, both this morning in chapel and also throughout this week at college and beyond college too. Amen. So this morning we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 16, and as indicated by Troy earlier, we'll be coming back to the first half of 1 Corinthians 15, that passage I skipped over a couple of weeks ago. There's both practical and you might say ministry theological reasons for coming back to that as the last chapter. The practical reasons I won't comment on, but the ministry theological reasons I'll let you try and work out over the next 7 days. And I'll tell you why we're doing it that way when we get to that passage next week. But for this morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 16. And as we come to that passage, might reflect that we often think as Christians that we are meant to be hopeful idealists. That's often how we tend to think about things. We think, and I think rightly after reading like the second half of 1 Corinthians 15 last week, that we are meant to have our minds focused on our great future, on heaven, because that's what we're looking forward to. And because that's where Jesus is already waiting for us. And of course, we did hear about this great future in the passage that we looked at last week from the second half of chapter 15. But in practice, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because we still live in a real world. A world of reality as well as hope. A world of essays, as well as just reading the Word of God for my own pleasure and encouragement, a world of practicalities as well as a world of promise, a world where for those of us who are students, there can be a risk of being really idealistic now in this phase of life as you're preparing for, God willing, a lifetime of ministry. But perhaps potentially later on, that idealism that might be there now, giving way to disappointment, giving way to bitterness and cynicism in an ungodly way, once the realities of ministry and ever heavier ministry responsibilities, ever greater ministry challenges bite later on over the coming years. And so I think passages like this one, which deal with the practical realities, are equally worth our attention as passages like those that speak of glorious hope, like we talked about last week from chapter 15. Because it's not as if the Bible doesn't recognise that we live in a real world, a world of practicalities as well as promise today. And of course, the reading that we had just now from 1 Corinthians 16 couldn't be more drastically different from what we heard read to us last week. Paul last week was talking excitedly about our future hope, talking about the resurrection. Now he's talking about travel arrangements and money and hellos and goodbyes. Paul here gives us some insight into his daily reality on the ground, doesn't he? Last week his mind was very much on heaven. This week it's certainly very down to earth. In this passage today, he makes a few practical remarks about some ordinary things in the situation of his readers in the town of Corinth, about living in the light of the coming resurrection, about living practically in the light of 1 Corinthians 15 today in Christ. There's quite a few things that are mentioned in today's passage. Often these final chapters of Paul's letters, particularly the longer letters, can feel like quite a grab bag of different insights and different things. Many things that he mentions today which we could think about, but this morning I'm going to concentrate on three of them, on three things that are tied up with what it's like to be involved as Christian people in God's work in the world in practice. The first of these three things is that God's work happens in the context of good personal contact, good personal relationships. And there's lots of evidence of good personal contact in this chapter, which I'm now going to look at over the next few minutes. Paul has written this letter to the Corinthians because he's very concerned about them. We know from the early chapters that they've become Christian, and yet in so many areas, they're living as if nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. They've become Christian, but they're still divided. They're factionalised. They're fighting with each other. Many of them are living in open immorality in different ways. They're not loving each other. And so to ram home his message, Paul doesn't just write a letter to them. He doesn't just write this letter to them. In verse 5, he hopes to come and visit them in person because he's so worried about what's happening in Corinth. He wants to come and stay with them for quite some time. As he says in verse 7, he doesn't just want to visit in passing on the way from Sydney to Brisbane, as it were. He wants to spend deep time with them, dwelling with them, deepening relationships, having intense, ongoing personal contact with them. But he's not exactly sure if and when he can come. He knows he's a mere mortal. He's not God. He can't predict the future. In verse 9, he says that he has some opportunity to do good work for the Lord in the town of Ephesus. And he knows that it's the Lord who controls his future. So he mentions, Paul is wise, he thinks ahead. He's come up with a plan B in case his plan A of visiting them takes a while to eventuate. He's tried in the meantime to get Apollos to go instead of himself. In verse 12 he says that he's strongly urging Apollos to go to Corinth, as he knows that Apollos perhaps can do that work that he, Paul, might not be able to do in person or might not be able to do for some time. But in the meantime, he tells the Corinthians they can be working at this themselves. He suggests that they need to be in positive relationships in church, in positive relationships like with people in verse 15, such as the family of Stephanas, people who've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Paul says it's good to submit to such people as people, godly people like the family of Stephanas. It's good to let ourselves be given directions and things to do by Christian people of long standing who work and toil hard in the service of others. This is a good thing. Good people to serve with or to serve under are, Paul, I'd suggest, is saying here, are people who have a service mindset themselves, like Stephanas and his family, because they understand what serving God and serving God in the midst of our struggle and challenges and sweat and toil is all about. It's like any other job, I think, learning and growing in our service of Christ. If you're an engineer, why would you work under the direction of an engineer who isn't very good at being an engineer, someone who hasn't put in the hard yards? If you're going to serve, Paul's saying, do it with people who have a proven track record of working hard at serving. As I think you, I hope you're starting to see, our whole chapter this morning is soaked with personal connections and contacts, with personal connections which, all about personal connections which support Christians and which promote the work of the gospel. In verses 1 to 4, Paul wants the relatively wealthy or well-off Corinthians to give generously to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem, in another part of the Roman world. And he wants them not just to send gifts. He thinks it's best, if possible, that they send their gifts through some of their own people, so that their donations aren't just a gift, but their donations almost become like an act of relationship from the people of one church to the people of another church. It's not something we can always do, and we certainly can't do it easily in 2020 with all the travel restrictions at the moment. But I'm aware of some cases, you might be too, where where people might combine a short-term missionary trip with bringing practical help and practical physical resources to those in another part of Australia, those in another part of the world. It can be doubly encouraging if we can not just give a gift, but maybe even send some of our own to bring that gift and to serve and speak and encourage and share time as we do it. It's an exciting thing. In verse 10, Paul is anxious to make sure that young Timothy, a travelling preacher like Paul himself, is well received. It's another personal contact and connection he wants to encourage to be cultivated and grow fruit there in Corinth among the people. And in verse 17, Paul mentions how much he likes getting some of his own medicine back. He wants the Corinthians to receive and to be encouraged by others. At the same time, just as he wants the Corinthians to be encouraged through the right kind of personal contact, he tells us in verse 17 that he's rejoicing at the same kind of thing himself. He's rejoicing at the coming of three of those Corinthian Christians who've encouraged and supported him. He says, because they've made up for your absence. They've made up for the absence. The fact that I can't come and connect with the rest of you in the church in Corinth. Three of your number who've come and met me. Wow, that's really made up for your absence. That's helped supported grow in me. Their coming, the coming of these three Corinthian Christians, has established continuity of relationship between the Christians in Corinth and Paul, even though they're a long way away from each other. It is a bit like when one member of a family visits the relatives overseas. In a sense, he or she keeps the relationship going across the whole extended family. End of last year, myself and Robin and our girls were able to visit my father's family, his brothers and sisters and my cousins and people like that, for Christmas over in Scotland. And we didn't just, when we caught up with each other, we didn't just talk about how the people I was with were going and how me and Robin and the girls were going. We talked about how the whole wider family was going. I brought news, I brought amusing personal anecdotes, I brought all kinds of things about my brother, about my father, about my nephew, all kinds of things like that to my relatives overseas. The fact that I could go in person meant that I could connect the whole family back in Australia to the what they'd regard as the original family back in Scotland on the farm. And in the same way, the coming of these three men from Corinth hasn't just, but more than that, hasn't just filled Paul in on the news in Corinth. I think Paul says it accomplished something deeper than that. He says it refreshed his spirit, as well as doing some spiritual good for the senders, for the church back in Corinth too. because it's been a form of personal contact that has helped a relationship, not just a relationship of any kind, but a relationship between Christians, a relationship of spiritual importance. Lastly, on this theme of personal contact, Paul finishes up by giving and passing on from others some very warm personal greetings in the last few verses of the letter. Don't gloss over those things. These verses are part of the inspired word of God. But the fact that he thinks to mention these people that to us might be names that don't mean much, things that seem like just polite phrases at the end of a letter, they are in God's Bible like every other verse in God's Bible for a reason. And I think they're here to underline to us that what Paul is saying, the way that Paul writes here, is to be a model and example to us as well. His personal concern, his concern for personal contact, encouragement, support among Christians is something that he expresses here in words that are inspired by God, put there by the Holy Spirit. What does all this that Paul has to say about personal contact and relationships have to say to us today? Well, it tells us that being Christian, living as a Christian and being part of God's work in the world is not a solo mission. It tells us that it should be saturated with good quality, extended contact with the right kinds of Christian people. Saturated with contact, deep contact with other Christians who'll set a good example for us all in terms of how they serve. Now, most of us here are students, and in your current phase of life as theological students, particularly those of you who might be younger, it's important to choose our models well. It's important to be mentored by the right kinds of relatively older Christians. It's important that we should be eager to keep on meeting together. Of course, as we know, many people do say, I can be Christian without going to church, or I don't have to have Christian friends or many Christian friends to stay in the faith. Or more currently, look, I've not got any symptoms, but COVID just makes connecting with my Christian friends or with church, it makes it all too hard and complicated, so I'm gonna kick back on that, take it easy for the while. But these things simply are not true. We can't allow them to be true for ourselves or for those around us at church. It's worth taking the initiative, even just sending that text to someone who may be well, may not be well, who's at home for the week, for the month, who you haven't seen round church. Important to take the time to say the little things, to do the little things like what Paul does at the end of this letter, to try and make and rekindle those relational connections. This whole ending of Paul's letter has a very relational flavour, as I hope you've seen. Strong relationships involving personal contact among Christians is a big theme of this whole chapter of God's Word. This is because we're created as social beings. That's how God made us back in Genesis 1 and 2. We're not meant to live in isolation, but we're designed to live and serve together. Which means that if we aren't going to make sure that we're influenced by the likes of the faithful family of Stephanus, then as social beings, as people that are designed to influence and be influenced, what's going to happen if we're not influenced by those who are mature and godly, like Stephanus and his family? What's going to happen is we'll find ourselves, our friends will find themselves, influenced by whoever is left over. Whether it's, for some of us who are part-time students, perhaps influenced by the non-Christian workmates, influenced by the gossipy neighbours and friends, influenced by friends who are Christian, who we hang out with at church or at Bible study, but who aren't a great influence on you or on others too. Certainly some weeks our health, our family situation makes it harder to connect, and for some of those around us at church we need to be careful not to be inappropriately judgmental and say, look, you know, from our perspective as a pastor or a student minister or a key member at church, to look down on people when there might be very good reasons why they can't connect in person just now. But beyond that, leaving that aside, we must see it, we must encourage others to see it as a priority, to be always connecting informally as well as through through church, through small group, those sort of things. As students, I want to say to those of you here that are students, that relationships and making time for relationships and good conversations, good contacts, it doesn't actually get easier when you get older. I'm a decade, you know, decade or two beyond where most of you are at, maybe three beyond for one or two of you. And yeah, your energy levels go down as your body creaks, as my daughters say. And but more than that, more seriously, many of you will find as you get older, you will rightly assume more leadership responsibility. You'll be trusted with more at church and beyond. And as you assume more leadership responsibility, you will almost inevitably see more conflict, which is punishing, even if you can handle conflict well. You'll see more disappointment. You will get busier. Relationships in ministry, there'll be a temptation for them to become purely functional, to sort of do things according to the template, to have conversations even according to the template. There'll be a temptation to be so focused on your own ministry that you're doing today that you don't have time for important personal connections that might serve the kingdom, that might serve others that are there. But because they're not part of your formal ministry plan for today, you don't get to those conversations. As you get older and more tired, the temptation to laziness grows. It gets easier to be lazy. The older we get, the more experience we get, rather than harder. We need to purposefully nurture relationships of refreshment in the gospel, of mutually helping each other. Not just with others in ministry. We need to see ministry something that we're doing together with all of God's people. And more than that, we need to see ministry, our ministry, as something that we do together interdependently. With Christian friends who are part of the team in ministry, Christian volunteers, all kinds of Christian people around us. It's important as we continue in ministry to nurture relationships by nurturing habits of being readily forgiving and readily asking forgiveness, readily offering apology, being forbearing, being patient with each other. We need to continue to see each other in light of chapter 15, in light of where we're going together, that we're going to enjoy resurrected reality in resurrected bodies together in heaven. A little more briefly, the second big thing that comes out of this chapter in terms of living in light of the coming resurrection is that living and working for the gospel is both exciting but also hard. It's exciting and it's hard at the same time. Many of you would know this already. Notice in verses 8 and 9 that Paul says he's intending on staying in Ephesus because a wide door for effective work has opened up for him there. Now, this kind of thing does happen from time to time when the Gospels are proclaimed, when the Gospel's shared. Sometimes lots of people suddenly all at once become keen to hear about God's good news, or new and unexpected opportunities open up. In the early 1990s, some of you might be aware, some of you might remember that the old so-called Eastern Bloc countries of Eastern Europe and a couple of countries in Asia too, at the end of the Cold War, suddenly opened up, and there was much more of an open door in terms of the law of the land in some of those countries for Christians to share the gospel and to share the gospel more openly. It was easier for people in other countries to give resources and help to them. And in some of those places, not all of them sadly, you saw a lot of people becoming Christians all at once. Sometimes, some of you might have seen this, happy for you if you have, where the gospel spreads like wildfire among a group of school friends. You know, the grade nines in a particular school all suddenly discover the gospel, and a bunch of them become Christian in a short space of time. Or occasionally a whole group of people in the same workplace or the same business, the gospel breaks in there and a bunch of people all get converted in short order, or in the same extended family. It becomes exciting. And yes, this kind of thing does sometimes happen. God's Spirit sometimes opens up such doors, as it did for Paul in Ephesus, obviously. He stayed there a couple of years. And it's very exciting when God does this. I imagine that Paul would have been really excited about this door that he talks about being opened up for him and for the ministry of the gospel in Ephesus. But notice what he says almost in the same breath about this exciting news. What does he say too? and there are many who oppose me. In the same breath, in the same phrase, presumed excitement about the opening of a door for the gospel, and yet there are many who oppose. There are many who oppose me. It's so often the case that the greater the opportunities that might be in a particular context for sharing the gospel, the greater also the opposition to it, the greater the obstacles, the greater the complications or the persecution. And this is the way of the world until Christ comes again. As we live as Christians, we'll sometimes experience great moments of excitement in terms of the gospel going forward in people's lives, won't we? But we will also experience great moments of pain, of frustration, of seeing our hopes disappointed. For example, seeing someone we know after all these years starting to check out Christianity, but unlike the other person next to them, they're not converted. The one who's the closer friend even might run a mile from the gospel and from you too. Within the church, of course, there's sometimes a similar two-sided character to our experiences we serve. Paul, earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, at some points seems so excited about their Christian enthusiasm and growth. He says really positive, warm, excited things about the Corinthians. But then at other points in this letter, he's almost flabbergasted at how ungodly they can be. He can't believe it. That's the way he's speaking. Some of you are living like this. Notice in verse 22 that even in this chapter, he mentions people among the readers of this letter, people who will hear this letter read out in church, who do not love the Lord. That's not some small failing. People who do not love the Lord. And this is, remember, a couple of chapters earlier, he's talked about what God's love looks like in chapter 13. People who do not love the Lord. It would pain and depress him to say that. He's probably got particular people in mind who are still hanging out with the Christian community, but in their heart and presumably in how they live, they're not loving the Lord. Church can be, sometimes it is for us, a place of excitement, a place of warmth, a place of love, a place of positive challenges as we work together for God. But church, and sometimes even spending time in a theological college too, can also be a place of loneliness or a place of division, a place of difficult relationships, a place of being shocked by watching one another and seeing just how badly we, each and all of us, can behave sometimes. In verse 11, it can be a place where a committed evangelist like Timothy is at risk of being despised by some people. Not just ignored, but despised. Now, we know from some of the passages which we've looked at in previous weeks in this letter that this isn't the way it's meant to be. We're told in chapter 13 that we should be acting lovingly towards each other. We're told in chapter 12 that we should all be working together for the common good as we use our gifts. But Paul's point here in chapter 16 is that the resurrection, the general resurrection, hasn't happened yet, the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection, isn't the end of the letter. This chapter 16, is the end of the letter. This chapter which leaves us standing back in the real world with all of its opportunities and its excitement about kingdom growth, but yes too, with all of its challenges, with all of its hurt and disappointment. And because we haven't yet been taken up to heaven, we aren't anywhere near being perfect yet as Christians, are we? And so church is sometimes difficult. College is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's even intensely difficult or disappointing or hurtful. Because I think we're wired as Christians to expect, we kind of expect some pain, some opposition even, from those who are outside of God's family. But it hurts all the more. It's intensely confronting when pain and opposition comes from brothers and sisters on the inside. When you might be despised, as Timothy was, by some in Corinth, where, dare I say it, you or I might despise other Christians like Timothy, was despised. And we still, of course, live in a world where hostility to God and his message is common. Although God reaches out to his world in love, in his Son Jesus, the world doesn't know this, the world doesn't see this, the world doesn't want to see this. The point that I want us to notice about this from today's passage is that this is the way that it is before Jesus comes back and raises us all to new life forever with him. Opponents of the gospel were a fact of life for Paul, and they are still just as much a potential problem for us today. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. We should feel the pain, but we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't lose our hope in the message of 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at last week, when life doesn't seem exactly heavenly. When that vision in 1 Corinthians 15 of heaven seems a world away from our present experience. We shouldn't forget that it's still there. We shouldn't forget that the resurrection is still that hope that's held out to us. Yes, today isn't the way things should be. But the good news is that the way things, the rotten way things that sometimes are now in church and in the world, is not the way that things always will be. As Paul puts it in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. But then he says, come, O Lord, come, O Lord. He's got that hope in mind. He sees this. That's his reaction to people not living towards God in the way that they should. If anyone does not love the Lord, and he says that many among the Corinthians are like this, they're not loving the Lord. And yet his final word in that verse is yes, a curse be on that person. That person, if they don't repent, will stand under the judgment of God. But where does he end? He ends with that resurrection hope again. Come, O Lord, longing for the day of resurrection. Come back, Lord Jesus. And that should be our reaction too. When the world, or living in it as a Christian, seems frustrating, we mustn't just curse it and descend into bitterness. And again, I say this because after college, sometimes even now when you're at college, you'd feel bitter, I'm sure. In fact, I know talking to some of you have felt bitter this year about how ministry's gone in your church or in your life. The temptation to become bitter will only become stronger after college and as we get older. But we mustn't descend into bitterness just when the world or living in the world as a Christian seems frustrating. But we've got to move on like Paul did. Like Paul does in that verse, we've got to move on to long for the resurrection day. When we, along with our brothers and sisters, will rise in sinless glory, how much will we enjoy each other then? Look forward to that. Look forward to that when you're annoying another Christian or they're annoying you. Look forward to the fact that they will enjoy you and you will enjoy them, because we will be sinless and perfect one day in our resurrection bodies in the future. We should see each other from that future perspective, future fellow citizens of heaven. And because we see each other from that future perspective, we should see each other as worth investing in. We should see our church and our college even now as worth investing in, weak as she might seem, enduring opposition, enduring troubles, enduring mess. But thirdly and finally, in the meantime, there's one other thing that this chapter urges us to do in terms of living, waiting for the return of Christ and for our resurrection. Verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and strong, do everything in love. Paul says that we're to be on our guard, standing firm in our faith. That is, we need to be people who stand firm. That is, people who influence the world around us, not people that are influenced by it. That's people that are not standing firm. We shouldn't allow our faith to be whittled away by all the other things that run into us as we go through life, as we go through our day. Perhaps as we're too busy to pray today, too easy, letting ourselves slip into being too easily involved in the practicalities of ministry while ignoring the condition of our hearts. We also need to be courageous and strong, Paul says. That is, when we run into some of those difficulties which he's talked about before, which I mentioned earlier, opposition to sharing the gospel, frustrations at church, we mustn't let ourselves be rolled by these things. Be courageous and strong. We need to keep on coming back. If sharing the gospel with one friend or inviting one friend to something at church ends in one of those really awkward dead ends, then we mustn't be afraid to take the opportunities with other friends to tell them about Jesus too. If a couple of people do defriend you on Facebook for saying something that's openly Christian, don't go and hide. Don't go and hide. Not interacting ever again with your non-Christian friends on social media. No, keep going. If something bad happened to you at college last week or at church last week, yeah, that's not good, is it? That's not good. But the right response is to come back this week, come back next week at church, and try and do the right thing in God's eyes, especially including being loving to the person who wasn't loving to you. And more than that, going on the front foot to take God at his word and seeking opportunities to actively obey him, seeking opportunities to obey and delight in doing the good. Be strong and courageous. I'm not saying it's easy. That's why Paul says it. If it was easy, I don't think he'd bother saying it, okay? But thanks to the Holy Spirit's power, it isn't impossible. That's the other reason why Paul says it, because it's not impossible. Because it might be that we can do it in the power of the Spirit. Finally and above all, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Love is the word that's meant to describe everything we do while we wait for our future in heaven. Are you not sure about how to handle something today in everyday college life? Do what seems loving to the other people involved. Not sure what to do around college, around church? Well, think about something that you'd like done to you, or better still, think about what God would desire for those nearest you. Go and do it for someone today. Not sure how to handle that difficult person who was rude to you last week, who's walking all over you at church? Remember that God has loved you by sending his son to die in your place and theirs. And that God, here at the end of 1 Corinthians, has given the hope of resurrection to both of you. And try and think about how he would love that person, as well as knowing that he loves you in the resurrection too, and gives you the hope of resurrection as well as them. So for this morning, as we reflect on this concluding chapter of Paul's letter, three things that Paul gives us to remember as we wait for the resurrection. First of all, work on having lots of good personal contact with the right kind of people. And also work on having good personal contact where you can speak God's love, God's word, the work of God's Spirit into the lives of others. Secondly, don't be too discouraged when life in this world seems too hard. Keep on going, keep on serving, keep on looking toward the light of resurrection that is our hope. Thirdly, let's get into putting our faith into practice while we wait. Let's do that today at college. Let's, yes, be on our guard, standing firm in the faith, being courageous and strong, and let's do everything in love here today. Let's pray about these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every part of your word, and we thank you this morning for the endings to the New Testament letters. We particularly thank you for the ending to this letter, where your servant Paul wrote these things to people that we don't know, that people we only know about through his words. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a God of this kind of work, this kind of work in relationships, which is spoken about here at the end of 1 Corinthians. Father, I pray that first of all, that we would be people like Paul, like Timothy, like the household of Stephanas, that we would be all people who are given opportunities to have lots of good personal contact where we can encourage and serve others. Father, I pray for everyone here, for all of us, that we would have other good Christian models, Christian friends, older Christians particularly, who we can look up to, who we can model ourselves on, even as we know that they're not perfect and that they're struggling sometimes to serve you and live your way. Father, I pray you'd give us all those kind of people around us, as well as opportunities where we can serve. I pray that everyone here at college and beyond college will be a great and godly model of love and service to others too. Father, I pray for any here today who are really struggling with living out their faith in practice this week, this month, whether it's at church or perhaps at home with family or flatmates, at work, or even here at college. Father, I pray for those who are in that place today, finding it hard to love others, hard to keep going even in hope, looking towards your resurrection. Father, I pray that you would strengthen any of us who are in that situation today, so that by your Spirit we can continue to know the hope that you hold out to us in the resurrection of Christ, and that we can have the eyes to see all those around us, and perhaps even those who frustrate or disappoint us the most, with your eyes, that we will see them as people that are future citizens of heaven together with us, brothers and sisters in Christ now, and people with whom we will share the glories of the perfected resurrection body, those bodies, minds, spirits and souls that can never sin and that will never sin, but will only ever love others and love you perfectly in heaven. Father, I pray you'll keep us focused on that vision from you and that vision of each other. Lastly, Father, I pray that where we need to be on our guard, you'd help us all to be on our guard, including at church, including in relationships, including where difficult things have to be heard or we have to be patient with others. Father, I pray at the same time that others would be patient with us. Father, I pray that where we act as people who don't live as we should, perhaps where we're on the wrong side of what Paul's saying here, Father, I pray that we would know your love through the forbearance and patience and even the courage of our Christian friends too. Father, where we have to stand firm in the faith and be courageous and strong, Father, I pray that we would all be able to do that clearly and appropriately. Even if we might feel, look, I'm just the student or I'm just a student, that person's more senior, stronger personality, more powerful, has a position. Father, I pray that we will be courageous and strong when your word and when the love of God, when the love of you is at issue, like Paul says in this passage, I pray that we will speak and act in a way that defends your word and your way of loving. Father, on that note, we finish too. I pray that all of us here, today at college and beyond, in all of the other situations in which we love, that everything we do, we would do in love, knowing that in Jesus, you've loved us. Amen.